Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to Radio Islam International. Today we have a very special guest with us, Mawlana Yasir Khan. And he is all the way from America. He is a graduate of Darul Ulum Zakaria. He finished in 2014. And alhamdulillah, he is at the moment in the United States serving the community there. I'll tell you a little bit more about him in the program. But as a preamble to this session, Mawlana Yasir Khan has been appointed as a chaplain by the Speaker of the California State Assembly. And this is historical indeed for the Muslim community back in the States. It's the first time something of this sort has happened, mashallah. And over the 6 years, Mawlana Yasir has worked at various capacities and in different setups, in the local county structures, working in the jails, at the sheriff's offices, and also in hospitals doing dawah work and counseling people and trying to bring about a holistic program for the community. He's also the founder of Al-Misbah, that's involved in various projects. And so this is basically a brief introduction to our guest this morning. Mawlana Yasir Khan, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Mawlana, jazakallah khairan for having me.
MashaAllah. Mawlana, let's start first with regards to the chaplaincy before we get into our topic this morning. MashaAllah, this is indeed a great achievement for the Muslim Ummah and also for yourself to be appointed as a chaplain by the Speaker of the California State Assembly.
Alhamdulillah. And the reason why I say Alhamdulillah is because I've shared this with different news outlets that this is something, subhanAllah, that the state approached me. I did not apply. I did not fill out any kind of application. The office of the Speaker of the House reached out to myself. I made mashwara. I made istikhara. And Alhamdulillah, you know, I took the step. And I took this step, obviously, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and secondarily, for the ummah. It's not for myself. And the objective is to serve the community better, inshallah ta'ala, for us to have representation at the state level. And this is the first time a Muslim chaplain has been appointed in any state. I'm the first Muslim throughout the United States to be appointed like this, wow. Alhamdulillah. So we say Alhamdulillah, and we have learned from our tradition that you don't seek position. And Alhamdulillah, it was presented to me. I consulted with my elders, with my ulama, made istikhara, and Alhamdulillah, may Allah accept this, inshallah ta'ala.
So take us through the journey. I mean, there is some background to this. You are already involved in this field. Take us through the journey.
So Alhamdulillah, as you've mentioned, I graduated in 2014. So I came to Darul Zakaria in 2008. And Alhamdulillah, some Alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed me to realize that there's so much more in South Africa than just Darul Ulooms. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless my beloved teachers. I have so much love for them. I fly out to South Africa frequently, at least once a year, to visit them, to get their du'as, to get their blessings. I remember walking up to my esteemed ustad, Hazrat Mawlana Burhan Mia Sahab, and also to Hazrat Qari Ayub Sahab, and other respected, esteemed ulama ikram at the institution. And I would share with them that I'm going to graduate in the next few years. These are the issues that I have in my community. Would you please be kind enough to connect me with ulama ikram, with different organizations, so I can equip myself to be useful, let's put it that way, so that I could be a khadim for the community. And Alhamdulillah, some Alhamdulillah, for 6 years of my holidays, my respected asatazah ikram, they supported me. They believed in me. They would initiate the contact, and then I would spend my holidays with ulama ikram and organizations, wow, learning about drug abuse, maktab system, braille, counsel, like marital counseling, and so much more, subhanAllah. Even prison chaplaincy, right? So fast forward 2014, when I went back home, I was born and raised in Sacramento, California, so I know what the issues were. I knew this is what's needed, this is what's needed. So Alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted me the opportunity with the du'as of my parents and my sadas ikram to begin to serve. And not serve on my own per se, but tapping into the experiences that I had acquired over the past years as an intern, and then to apply those. So I remember becoming a chaplain. In fact, I remember signing up as a chaplain for my local jail a year before I graduated in my Mishkat Sal. Mm-hmm. I was home for Ramadan. I signed up and I did some volunteer work for 2-3 weeks, and then I had to come back for Dora and finish and then go back and continue. So alhamdulillah, these experiences taught me a lot. And because of which, alhamdulillah, whatever taqaza, whatever need that there has been in the community, I've been able to make istikhara, consult my teachers, and then tap into these resources that I've had. We have refugees that have arrived from Iraq, Syria, Afghanistan, and they needed assistance. They needed to help to settle down. So I learned from organizations out here how to evaluate them for zakat, right? How to assist them, caseworker, in all, you know, to play those different roles. So an organization, alhamdulillah, I was able to establish called Al Misbah, which is basically, again, my experiences from South Africa to address the needs in the community. So alhamdulillah, that's been, you know, happening. We work with youth, we work with refugees, we have this educational program where, in fact, it's worth mentioning that alhamdulillah, the vision that we had for the past 5-6 years in serving the refugee population was so that eventually these families can entrust their children to us for maktab. Right? So, you know, we've been serving them. You know, Allah is inna Allahu wa razzaqu dhul quwwati al-matin, but we were just a sabab, right? Providing them with food hampers and zakat and vehicles and serving single mothers, widows, and all kinds of, you know, individuals that needed help. With the gharaz, you may say, or with this motive, right? Motive normally has a negative connotation, but with this vision that inshallah ta'ala we will be able to, because we understand, in order for them to remain Muslim 50 years from now, again, something that I've picked up from South Africa, is going to be a solid maktab structure. Right? So the vision, alhamdulillah, for the past 5-6 years was you serve them with food hampers, with money, whatever that they need, not want, need, right? Without crippling them, caseworkers and all of that, so that one day they will entrust us with their children. And now, alhamdulillah, after years of sacrifice and effort, inshallah ta'ala, we plan on launching our makatib at different masajid in the areas this summer, inshallah.
MashaAllah.
And the vision is to provide excellent education to these refugee children. And if they cannot afford it, then we have the structure to subsidize and even pay for education for them, inshallah. So, alhamdulillah, you know, everything is with the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, du'as of my teachers, du'as of my parents, and it's an honor that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is allowing this individual to serve at this capacity.
Now, talking about the chaplaincy role itself, what is the core function of this role and what are you required?
So, the California State Assembly is a body of the California legislature where laws are passed. And you have representation from the entire state or from the entire province as different districts. And you have representatives from each district on that assembly floor. My role is to go in and essentially make dua or start with a prayer before every session. And I am the chaplain for that assembly. I go in, make that dua, and then after that, they start their session of passing resolutions and different laws for the state.
Let's talk about the Muslim community. What are the greatest needs that you've identified, and how have you been able to address those needs of yours? You briefly spoke about them in your introduction, but if you could take us through some of the dynamics there.
So again, as I was born and raised there in Sacramento, in my humble opinion, the number one need that we have is maktab.
Maktab.
Yes, 100% Maktab. Currently, there is no structure, right? And I do not say this with this intent of downplaying or disrespecting any effort of a children's education program taking place in that part of California. But mashallah, as a foreigner that lived here and studied here in South Africa, what South Africa has been blessed with is this Maktab program. Mm. From a third person perspective, right? I've seen what led to, like, what is one of those things that led to South Africa being at this, you could say, this keystone for the Muslim Ummah. Mm. That you and I both know, Molana, we both were in Zakaria, we had students from 60 plus countries, right? How did these things happen, right? And of course, I observed, and from what I've learned from ulama-i-kiram, from elders, it goes down to Maktab. Mm. So there are many challenges that we are facing in the community. Youth are leaving the fold of Islam. There are more divorces, more talaqs taking place than there are nikahs in some areas. You know, apostasy, atheism, drugs, homosexuality, and the list goes on, right? And the solution, Allahu A'lam, right, that I see is Maktab. Is when you are able to provide that solid backbone of tarbiyah, of ilm, of aqeedah, and all of the things that come with Maktab, is then you're able to, inshallah ta'ala, see the changes that you need to see in the Muslim Ummah. And I understand, and I'm completely okay with not seeing the result in my lifetime. That's fine. If Allah uses me as Yasir to establish Makatib in Sacramento County, maybe in Northern California, and I don't see the fruits of it, that's fine, alhamdulillah. It's okay to have that foresight. But we have to start from there. Because all of these issues, Maulana, if you think about it, all of these issues, I believe, are to be addressed in the Maktab. Mm. Right? Tarbiyah is provided in the Maktab. Aqeedah is solidified in the Maktab. Everything that this child grows up to be is that crucial point in life, right? Because once you have a solid Maktab structure, Maulana, you don't have to do quote unquote damage control later. Mm. Right? If you know, if a young boy and a young woman, you know, two children in Maktab, they received the ta'aleem that was intended for them to have, chances are their marriage will last much longer, right? And I've been serving as an imam along with whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been allowing me to do in different masajid. And as an imam, one of them, you know, different issues people bring up, counseling, marital issues, and uncles coming up to me and saying, talk to my son, you know, he's not praying his salah or he has doubts in Islam. I see Maktab is the solution. That's the number one need. Education, the mi'yar, and the level of Islamic of religious knowledge, of Islamic knowledge in that part of the country is very, very low. Mm. And people are not able to decipher between what's right, what's wrong. People don't understand the sanctity of ilm. Mm. Right? It's only through that Maktab they will understand, okay, so this is who a qualified scholar is. This is an individual who has the authority to speak on the behalf of the Quran and Sunnah. Because there are fitan that exist of people just tafsir birrai, right? We understand, you know, we've learned in madrasa, just doing tafsir based on whatever, like, I think this verse means this, I think this verse means that. And to fail to be able to decipher between, you know, this is wrong and what's right, it goes back to that core of this person's life, which is the childhood, and is Maktab, inshaAllah.
You know, Maulana, drawing the contrast and also the drawing some examples from the two communities. I mean, here you in South Africa, you have, alhamdulillah, a well-established community with all the infrastructures as far as halal is concerned, as far as makatib is concerned, as far as khanqa, tabligh, darul ulum, alhamdulillah, quite established. The work that you are doing under the circumstances is quite unique. Now, what I want to know is that here we are well established, so there's a natural feeder to the system. People are automatically familiar with all these structures. So a youngster want to become a Hafid, you don't have to push him much because he's very familiar with the setup. But you're dealing with a different community. Almost like the time of the Meccan period of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where Islam is gharib, very new and strange to the people. So how are you drawing people to the deen of Allah? And added to that, how are you getting them into the system? Like, to get somebody to commit for 5 years or 7 years of makatib or 10 years is a real effort on your side.
And one of this is, as I like to say, is part of the package, right? As we've learned in Urdu, it is said zehn sazi, right? To shape the mind, to be able for that mind to be receptive to this. That is a challenge, right? The good news, Mawlana, alhamdulillah, is that especially with the refugee community, alhamdulillah, some alhamdulillah, that talab is there. They have that talab. Many a times, ulama-i kiram pointed towards this direction that Yasir, one alim told me, Yasir, you are serving them with their physical needs, you know, tangible needs. When are you going to start with their ruhani needs, their spiritual needs, referring to maktab? And families themselves have asked me many times, Yasir, I don't have a resource to teach my son or daughter Quran, right? So, given the fact that refugees primarily from these three parts of the world, chances are there wasn't a solid maktab structure that's found in South Africa. They may have their own respective systems. But that level of quote-unquote tadayyun is there. That level of having love for the deen is present, and which alhamdulillah makes our job a little bit easier. And as I mentioned earlier, is honestly winning them over, right? Winning them over by proving to them that we are your well-wishers. We wish well for you. We wish well for you by providing you with a free vehicle, by paying for your bills, by supporting you in you getting a job and becoming self-sufficient. So logically speaking, when a person is convinced that this individual or these individuals are my well-wishers, the conclusion would be that they're also well-wishers for my akhirah. They're also well-wishers for my children as well. And this is, alhamdulillah, some alhamdulillah, something that we have, like this value, or the values that we have at Al-Misbah are strictly dini values. Alhamdulillah, the adherence to the sunnah is alhamdulillah our goal, right? We try our best to implement the sunnah. We have mashwaras, right? Yeah, when it comes to making decisions, proper, like, kurta, tobes are worn when interacting with these families. You know, it's so that they're associating deen with the khidmat that they're receiving, so that they're able to make that correlation, inshallah. So it's basically as how they say, Mawlana in Urdu, pehle dil lo phir kaam lo, right? You win them over first, and then you're able to use them for the deen, because our motive is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to use us to save the iman of their children. Because Mawlana, what's happening, my parents migrated from Pakistan. I'm first generation, like, citizen, if you may, right? I remember the struggle my father went through, right? The struggle of establishing oneself. And this is something that, mashallah, many South Africans haven't seen, right? You have families here, 4, 5, 6 generation Muslims, and it is only those individuals that migrated here, right, that they had to go through that struggle of settling down, right, quote unquote. And alhamdulillah, everything else, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed this country with many resources, mashallah. I could relate with that struggle. You see, the refugee population coming here, they came less than 5, 6 years ago, and they're finding themselves in society, looking for a job, how to establish themselves financially. And it's natural, Mawlana, survival mode. I call it survival mode. When you're in survival mode, you develop tunnel vision. And when you, quote-unquote, tunnel vision, you don't factor in the tarbiyah and the iman and the deen of your children. Because your priority as a human being, right? Your priorities are to pay the bills so that you don't have to be, so that you're not evicted. For you to acquire a vehicle so that you don't have to go buy groceries with a bicycle. And stuff like that, right? These challenges are real in the States. So I could relate with that struggle. I remember the struggle my parents went through. And I make dua for them every single day, right? That the sacrifices they've made to allow me to even speak into this mic today, right? I remember those days, Mulana. When I was a child, I remember my dad working 2-3 jobs, right? Working, you know, in the warehouse, coming home, sleeping on the couch for an hour or two, and then going and delivering pizzas for the rest of the night, right? So that is why it's also personal for me, because I went through that. And alhamdulillah, I'm not shy to mention that we struggled. There's nothing wrong with that. Alhamdulillah, we lived a dignified life, right? So when I see these refugee children, when I see these children who whose parents are struggling and their parents are legitimately trying to live a better life, I could relate with them. And that is why, in a way, it is personal. And when you are able to connect with that individual at that level, you could work with them. Because our vision is not simply just maktab, right? Inshallah ta'ala, it's to also provide them with homework help, right? Because, you know, they're struggling with English, you know, homework help and all of that. English as a second language, right? And then when they grow older, right, to provide some kind of technical, like, you know, life skills training, right? Provide some kind of courses for them to work from home if need be. You know, there's that IT field that exists or other things that they want to get involved with. Again, another layer of incentives, if you may, that allow your children to sign up with us. Inshallah ta'ala, we will help you to become self-sufficient. And inshallah ta'ala, you know, we're hoping that Allah uses us to make them successful in this dunya and akhirah.
Alhamdulillah. Now, in terms of the dawah efforts, we spoke about the makatib in detail. Let's speak a little bit about the dawah efforts in the community and how much of a need this is in the community.
So, alhamdulillah, dawah is taking place, but, you know, when you hear but, then you say, okay, now what, right? There needs to be more, right? And I will tell you, Maulana, the reason why I signed up to become a chaplain at my local jail, and at a time, there was a time I was one Muslim chaplain between two counties, or you may say between two districts, like one Muslim chaplain for approximately 5,000 to 7,000 inmates.
Wow.
And the jail that was far away from home was an hour drive. So, Mulana, imagine I would get a phone call that there's an inmate that wants to see you, and I would drive an hour and visit that one inmate and drive back home, right? The hospital, same situation. When I became the chaplain at that hospital, I was, can you believe, I was the first Muslim chaplain in the history of that hospital to become a chaplain.
Wow.
So, Mulana, what's happening is, when it comes to da'wah, one of the issues is not misrepresentation, lack of representation.
Lack of representation.
Right? So in the jails, I was the first Muslim chaplain, right? In the hospital, first Muslim chaplain. And needless to say, other faith groups are well established and they've been there for decades.
Wow.
I remember, Mulana, when I first became a chaplain in Sacramento County Sheriff's Office, I remember this like yesterday. This is back in 2013. I walk in into the room where the material is of the different faith groups. All the faith groups, they, you know, there were shelves in that room, and there were stacks of material of every other religion. But for Islam and for the Quran, at the bottom shelf, maybe 4 or 5 nuskhas, 4 or 5 copies of the English Quran. And I spoke, you know, and I spoke to my supervisor, my boss, basically, and asked him, like, what's going on? So he said, we just simply don't have enough Qurans. So, alhamdulillah, with the fadl of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one of the first things I've done is I was able to raise a few $100 and order a few 1,000 copies of English Quran. that was, you know, so lack of representation. So you have, like, well, there's so much kaarguzari that I could give you, but for the essence of time, you know, people are waiting.
Maybe share one with us.
One, okay, I'll give you an example. I remember once I went to that branch of the jail to visit an inmate. Mm. And how the process or protocol, if you may, is that the inmate, they would write a kite, right? Mm. K-I-T-E. As that's like a slang term of putting in a request, a formal request to speak to a religious leader. So I go into the jail, I see that piece of paper, and I navigate myself to that part of the jail, and I speak to that individual. I deliver a copy of the Quran, answer some questions, and I'm walking away. I'm walking away, and I'm walking past this, you could say, this wing of a few pods, of a few rooms. And this one brother, he was banging on the door, yelling and banging and asking for me that, hey, are you the imam? I want to talk to you. So due to protocol, I wasn't allowed to engage with him because that's just the way the rules are. So I remember walking up to the warden of that wing, and I said, you and I both know that that guy's, you know, going berserk. You know, he's knocking on that door, and would you mind? Like, is it okay that I could speak? He's like, yeah, okay, go ahead. So he buzzes the door open, and the door opens, and he runs towards me, and he says, say the kalima, I want to accept Islam.
Allahu Akbar.
Say the kalima. He's like, I've been waiting for someone to come. I've been waiting for an imam to come so that I could say the kalima. So I said, you know, like I said, my man, let's have a seat on this bench, because you and I both know, Mulana, it's a big trust, it's a big responsibility. It's not just, okay, say the kalima. So I had to sit him down, and I had to ask him questions. Do you understand what you're getting into? Do you agree that your previous faith is such and such, and by accepting this new faith, you're nullifying everything else? He said, yes, I've studied and I've done everything else. I just needed someone to say the shahada for me.
Allah.
And that's one example. And I draw inspiration from this incident. When a person has talab, Allah opens doors, literally.
100%.
This person had true talab of hidayah, and Allah sent me there. And Allah softened the heart of that warden for this brother to accept Islam. Right? So there are so many examples, Mawlana, where people are thirsty. People, like, let me give you one example of me being the chaplain. There are so many examples of being the chaplain of how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used me to serve in the hospital. So one example was when you go in, you wear the badge, you know, the hospital badge, and it's like official. So I remember visiting this uncle, right? Muslim uncle. And when he saw me wearing that badge, and I was visiting him, obviously for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I can't say between you and I because we're on Radio Islam right now, but my gharaz, or my incentive, for one of the incentives of becoming a chaplain at the hospital, was for 70,000 angels making dua for me.
Subhanallah.
Right? So if I would have an issue in my life or some kind of roadblock, I would say I'll pay an extra visit to the hospital, and angels will make dua and Allah will take care of it. Like, you know, Allah. Thinking like that, right? So, khair, I walk into the room and the uncle is laying there by himself, bichara, right? He sees me and he finds out I'm the local imam and I'm wearing that badge. He starts crying.
Allah.
He holds my hand, he starts crying. He said, I can't believe my imam is here. I can't believe you came to see me. Like, he was in shock, you know? And it meant so much to him. And that clip or that flashback that I have in my mind, you know, it motivates me that alhamdulillah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is using me, you know, and I make dua every day that Allah can, you know, use me for the sake of the deen and continue to use me for the sake of deen. So in the jails and the hospitals and with al-misbah and then at the state assembly, Mulana, the reality is there's no representation of Islam. The only representation that the general masses in the United States are receiving, you and I both know, is the media.
Mm.
So through the sunnah, right, visiting the sick, visiting those that are, you know, masjoon, those that are there in the jails, and, you know, just emulating Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, following the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is what's going to help the situation of de-escalating whatever misunderstandings that exist regarding Muslims, right? When people see me in the hospital or in the jail, they have this positive understanding that, okay, you know what? Muslims are not what the media tells us. Muslims are good. For example, in Al-Misbah, we have this food hamper program. Well, now we are serving, alhamdulillah, some alhamdulillah. You know, the more alhamdulillah I say, the merrier. Because it's all from the karam and fadl of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Through Al-Misbah, alhamdulillah, we are serving over 12 to 1300 families a month with food hampers. Hmm. And of course, all the food is halal, right? But Mawlana, what's amazing is that, alhamdulillah, thumma alhamdulillah, is that these are food distributions that are taking place for the open public, Muslims and non-Muslims. But Mawlana, what's, you know, as I say, the cherry on top is that these food distributions are taking place at a masjid. Hmm. So you have non-Muslims that are coming to the masjid to collect food, which is an amal, which is a amal of Masjid Nabawi Sharif sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that people would have any kind of issue, they would not have food, they would come to the Masjid Nabawi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they would, and their needs would be fulfilled. So, and there are examples, alhamdulillah, again, some alhamdulillah, of non-Muslims being affected by Muslims adhering to the sunnah at the masjid and giving away only halal food. So much so that one Hispanic sister showed interest to accept Islam because she was affected by this da'wah effort that you're referring to at the masjid, alhamdulillah. So there's a lot of work to do, Mawlana. We're trying, you know. And again, circling back to why I'm here in South Africa, right, is to come, sit at the feet of my Satizai Kiram to get their blessings, to get their du'as. And every time I go back, alhamdulillah, thumma alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens doors. And I make du'a that Allah continues to use us for deen, inshallah.
MashaAllah. Mawlana Yasir, what advice can you share with the South African community, given the fact that you've studied here, you visit this country quite often, and you are also exposed to different setups and different dynamics in this country and also in your country back in California. What advice can you share with the South African listeners that are listening to you at this moment?
Subhanallah. Mawlana, I would say the importance of genuinely making shukr and appreciating Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided the South African Muslim community with. Can you, like, it's amazing for me. And I have this ghibta, right? I have this, you know, this positive jealousy, if you may, right? Like, jealousy is haram, but ghibta is permissible. That, mashallah, you have generations of Muslims growing up, and the culture is going to maktab. The culture is hearing the adhan. The culture is eating halal. The culture is going to the masjid 5 times a day, right? Just because these blessings exist in South Africa doesn't mean that these blessings exist everywhere else in the world. And the reason why I say is to make shukr, to appreciate Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and forgive me for sounding harsh, is that the same Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that has given us things is the same Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that could take these things away. And the more shukr we make, la in shakartum la azidannakum. The more shukr we make, the more appreciate Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will increase. So my attempt to give any advice, subhanallah, it's mind-boggling for me to even, you know, think about that, is to appreciate Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we've learned from our teachers in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses the Bani Israel by saying, "I'malu ala Dawud shukra." That, O Bani Israel, appreciate through amal. See, one is making shukr through just the tongue, right? Saying alhamdulillah. But making shukr by partaking in these things, by being that individual that is part and parcel of allowing that culture to remain alive, right? If my parents, if I'm a South African and my parents raised me with this understanding of going to the masjid 5 times for salah, or going to maktab since I was a child, or only eating halal, and these amazing values, then it is my responsibility that my children also are raised with, if not better, the same values, for us to carry on this thing. Because there are many examples, unfortunately, that when things are not appreciated, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes things away. And I make dua. You know, Mawlana, my heart makes dua for everyone that has been a part and parcel of me learning alif ba ta of deen, right? I hope and I make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues to bless South Africa with all of the khair of this dunya and akhirah, and protect everyone from all of the evil of this world and the hereafter. I really mean that, because I'm able to do the very little I am allowed to do by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because of South Africa. If it wasn't for me being, if it wasn't for Dalam Zakaria, if it wasn't for this amazing, amazing environment, then I would have been any other individual doing something else. Allahu a'lam.
Allahu a'lam. That was Maulana Yasir Khan speaking to us with regards to the challenges and the dynamics of his community back in California. And we make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept all our efforts in this regard for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And alhamdulillah, a very insightful interview with Maulana Yasir Khan. We make dua that Allah accept. Maulana, jazakallah khairan for your time. May Allah reward you also. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakumullah khairan for having me.